We're finishing just that little bit of worship just a bit earlier than normal. So I want to allow us a little bit of time at the end this morning. But we're continuing our series today on devotion. And I can't believe it, but do you know, today is actually part five already of that series. So since we began. So we're up to part five today of devotion to communion. We've been looking at Acts chapter 2. And verse 42 through to 47, and how devotion to their relationship with God caused these incredible things to happen. So, Jonathan, if you just skip that on, just to remind ourselves of what we've seen, that as we read through Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, devotion caused awe. People were blown away by seeing what God could do in and through their lives and in amongst their community. It caused the miraculous to break out in a wonderful way. Many signs and wonders. It caused love to grow. It caused hearts to become radically generous. It caused this excitement among them. They were excited about what God was doing, excited to come together. It caused this sense of unity that Wendy was sharing about, unity and fellowship last week. This joy that was evident, this praise it speaks about that's in there, this favor that it talks about that was upon them, and salvation. Ultimately, what happened was loads of people came into the kingdom. Loads of people asked Jesus into their heart. Loads of people begun a relationship with him. And so the family, the church there grew. And so we've been looking at how in 2018, for us personally, and for us as a church corporately, it can be a really awesome year if we seek to deepen our devotion to God. And we've been unpacking what that means and what that looks like. And over the kind of last couple of weeks, we began to look at and break down this whole subject of devotion. And we saw how in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about four key acts of devotion. There were four key things that they devoted themselves steadfastly, some versions say, to. They dedicated themselves to doing four things. And these four things effectively became like triggers for this incredible move of God in their lives and their church and in their community. And so it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. And so today we're on number three of those four, and we're looking at the whole subject of devotion to communion. And so, as I said earlier, if you've not heard me say this, if you've heard me say this several times this morning, forgive me, but this morning will culminate in a time when we will share communion. But before we get there, I want to just kind of, by God's grace, by God's help, I just want to kind of unpack this morning the incredible thing that communion really is. And I'm really kind of conscious, and you know, a brother came and stood with me and prayed for me before I spoke this morning, because there's something that's in my heart. I really want to get it across, but I really want not to get me across. I want God to come through in this, you know. And so I'm just praying that God will speak to our hearts this morning and actually open our eyes and touch us afresh to how incredible communion really is and all that it means. And so we know that it was a really big deal. It was really important in the early life of the church. It was one of the four things that they devoted themselves to, one of the four triggers of the move of God in their personal lives and in their community. And if you remember, on all the way back to week one, we looked at how devotion means profound dedication. It means a strong attachment to or affection for, marked by dedication and loyalty. So when we read they devoted themselves to communion, it means this. It means they felt this strong attachment, this affection for this table that we're going to gather around later on today. And so they dedicated themselves to continually, steadfastly sharing in communion. It was huge for them. And we have to kind of ask ourselves, why? And so my prayer this morning, just join with me if you would just for a moment, let's just pray for a second. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm just going to ask God, God, would you come and touch our hearts? God, I pray you'd come and open our eyes. God, I pray you'd come and speak to us about what this table really means, how powerful and meaningful and incredible it really is. And I just pray, God, really speak to our hearts today. Really speak to our hearts. God, I don't want us to go out with a mind pumped full of information. I want us to go out with a revelation of Jesus. How awesome and amazing you really are. And that's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians 11 because there Paul begins teaching about communion. I'm kind of in that zone this morning where it's like I said to Claire, oh my life, I've got so many notes and I'm really mindful that I don't just want to kind of, you know, just talk for ages and send you to sleep because I want kind of just God to speak to us this morning. But by his grace, I'll try and get out what's in my heart this morning. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and we're going to start there in verse 23. We'll journey right the way through this morning into verse 31, 32 around there. But we'll take it in stages. So it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Will you say that with me this morning? "Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And Paul refers the church there at Corinth back to the Last Supper. So several names for communion: the Last Supper, the Eucharist, you know, the Lord's table, communion. Okay, and so in that moment, he refers them back. He directs them back to that moment when they were with Jesus at that very Last Supper, which you can read of, and I encourage you to do so, in Luke chapter 22. In your own time, go there and have a read of Acts chapter 2. And I just want to say to us this morning, friends, from the outset, that I feel it's really important that when we read the Bible, the stories that are in the Bible, the stories that are in this word, that we don't miss the feeling and emotion that's in them. We don't want to kind of open the word and kind of almost read it kind of mechanically. Does that make sense? There's so much feeling and emotion that's in the stories and in the Bible. And so when we turn to stories like Luke chapter 22 and what Paul's referring to here in 1 Corinthians 11, we don't want to read this like in some sort of mechanical way. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, you know, like in a process kind of way. We want to read it. We want to try and seek to get inside of what's going on. Does that make sense? You want to kind of, when I'm opening the Bible, I'm thinking to myself, I want to try and get inside of this. When I open the Bible, I bring my imagination with me. You know, God gave me that. And I mean, you know, and in that moment, I try to say, God, well, what were they feeling in this moment? God, what was kind of going on? God, what would it have been like to have been there in that moment? And so as I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, how would Jesus have felt at this last meal? I'm trying to imagine what that must have been like. I mean, what must it have been like to invite your closest friends, guys who are like family to you, who you've shared life with and done life alongside, and you love these guys, and you're inviting them to your very final meal, the last meal you'll ever have, because you know tomorrow you're going to die. Tomorrow you're going to lay your life down. Your life will be taken from you. You'll be crucified on a cross. Die this brutal and horrific death. What it must be like to begin speaking to your closest family and friends and say, hey, join me for one last meal. To have them come and sit down in that moment. What must it have been like to look up from that table and see Judas sitting there in that room and thinking, man, I've loved this guy with everything. I've done life beside this guy. We've shared the journey of life together. And just before this, he slipped out and agreed a price for a few coins of silver to betray Jesus, and then like slips back into the room and sits at the table with a smile on his face like he's one of the boys. And he's really kind of, you know, he's there and he's sharing this meal and thinking, man, this guy's going to betray me. This guy who I've loved and done life alongside, who's been like family to me, he's going to betray me. And you're sitting there thinking, tomorrow my life. Tomorrow I'll give my life. Tomorrow I'm going to die. I think it must have been intense. There must have been so much feeling and emotion in there. Luke 22 talks about Jesus referring to the suffering that was there. And it's easy to slip into thinking, well, you know, Jesus was God, and so this didn't hurt him as much as it may have done if it was me or you. But Hebrews 2 says that when Jesus was born, he became like us. That means he became human in every respect, in every respect. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. 88 times in the New Testament, he's called the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a man. And so as I'm reading this, I have to remind myself, Jesus wasn't born some kind of like superhuman. He was just like us. He felt everything that we felt. That's why the Bible says he can sympathize and empathize and understand, because he knows what it is to feel those emotions that we feel, to feel those same struggles, to face those same temptations, to go through those same difficult and hard things that we go through in our life. He knows what it is to feel it. And so as I sit here and as I open the Word of God, I have to think to myself, what would I have felt like on that night? Because as I think like that, it's highly likely that Jesus was feeling and thinking all them same things in that moment. He was just like us in every respect. Yet in the midst of all that Jesus is going through here, in the hardest chapters of his life, it says he was thankful for something. It says he took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. He took the bread and he broke it. He was thankful for this moment when he could share communion, when he could come around this table with his disciples. Luke 22 verse 15 records that Jesus looks up in that moment. He looks around that room and he says these words. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired. The literal translation of that, and you find that in some versions, it means this. It means with desire, I have desired this moment. It's like an intense desire. And so as he's looking around that room, he's saying, guys, I am suffering. I am suffering. Carrying all this and what is ahead of me, I am suffering. But he says, guys, you have no idea how much I have longed for this moment. With desire, I have desired to sit at this table and share communion with you. There was something so precious, something so powerful about coming around this table, something so meaningful. See, the first thing I want to say to you this morning is this, or my first kind of point here now is this. Communion is special because it's a time to remember. Two times there, and I got you to repeat it earlier on, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so as I look at this table, I'm reminded of the fact this morning that Jesus literally gave me this, what's over here. In fact, I meant to bring it to the front and put it here, and so perhaps I'll get Andy and Rachel or Graham, Andy and Graham or whoever, just grab a table for me and just bring it to the front. So I just want it to kind of be there as a focal point, if that's okay. Cheers, fellas. Thank you so much. So Jesus literally gave us this because coming to it would cause us to remember. How many people here, just give me a wave or an amen if you agree with me, life is real busy. Life is real busy. And so, you know, there are times, aren't there, if we're being honest, when you think, I think God made a mistake only putting 24 hours in a day. You know, you think, life is so busy, there's so much to get done, there's those genuine things that we have to do, there's work, and of course there's family, and you know, the children, and there's commitments that we have in our life, and you know, all that kind of goes round, kind of in normal life, that's just life, and yet in the busyness of that, friends, I want to say to you, it's not that I feel that you should ignore that. I'm not advocating like ignoring our responsibility to our children or work or anything like that. Oh, hello, boss, I'm not coming in today because Daryl says life's too busy, you know. It's not that kind of thing. What it is is I feel that sometimes in the busyness of life, we can get so caught up in things. And actually, sometimes that even some of the busyness that we add on to ourselves and the other things that we do and we try to do and we stretch ourselves to do, all your priorities kind of get a bit shifted around and moved all over the place. And life is just busy. It's just busy. And we get caught up in all that. And let's be honest, there's moments when we can go long periods without really thinking about Jesus, who he is, and all he's done for us. Because we're kind of caught up in the busyness of life. Or our priorities have kind of changed, or we're in an intense season where there's a lot going on and our mind's in overload, and we're kind of not thinking about him as much as we kind of know we ought to. And I think Jesus knew that life would get real busy, and so he says, I want you to have something to hold on to, literally, to hold on to, that's going to bring back to memory me and what I've done in your life. You know, it's good to be reminded of all that Jesus has done for us. It's good to come back to that place, because sometimes we can forget. And so in the Old Testament, as they're going through the Old Testament, we see how they would often take stones and build altars and memorials. And they would kind of erect them kind of stone memorials or stone altars. And the idea was that as they walk through life, as they kind of journey through life and through the places in which they were living, they would come again across an altar. They would come again across this pile of stones. And as they saw it, it would remind them of something incredible that God had done. An encounter they'd had with him, how God had moved in a spectacular way, how he'd saved them and bought them and out of slavery and, you know, set them free. And it would remind them of those sort of things, and they would return to those places and see them and just think, wow, look at all that God has done. And Jesus says communion is now like that place. We return to this table, we come back here, and as I do, I see this bread, I see this juice that's upon this table here today. It's not wine today, okay, just to let you know. I see this juice that's upon this table here, and as I do it, I see and I'm reminded of the incredible love of Jesus Christ for me. I'm reminded of his incredible sacrifice and all he went through. I'm reminded of his track record and his history in my life and every good thing that he's done and all the testimonies I've got of how he's blessed me and done so many amazing things. And I'm reminded of this incredible Savior, an incredible friend. See, I find the devil always tries to remind me of stuff in my life, but it's all the rubbish in my past. I find he always tries to remind me of all my mistakes and all my failures, and he's awful good at bringing all that kind of junk back to my mind. But you know, Jesus wants to bring you back to the cross. He wants to bring you back to the cross, and he wants to remind you, you're saved, you're washed, you're redeemed. The price has been paid, you're loved, and you've been set free. So as I pick up these elements, I hold them in my hand, I take a moment to remember what this means, that his body, this bread is his body that was broken, not literally. Some people go down that route, don't go down there. I don't believe that as you put it in your mouth, it does anything like become flesh or anything like that. It's not that, it's a symbol. It represents, but it's more than just bread. It represents something of such value and meaning, that his body that was broken for me, this juice represents his blood that was shed for me. And I just thought to myself, man, can you imagine the first time the disciples got together to take communion after Jesus had spoken to them in Luke chapter 22? And can you imagine, like, as they get together, and as they get together, his words are still fresh in their mind, and they're holding this bread and this wine, and it must have took them right back to that moment. His words still fresh in their mind, right back to that room. Right back to the feeling and emotion that they felt at that Last Supper as they sat with Jesus the night before he gave his life. Man, it must have been powerful. It must have been emotional. It must have been intense. And so they devote themselves to sharing this meal, because in the early church they're saying, I don't ever want to forget what Jesus has done. And so in verse 17 and 20 in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that as a church we're to share it when we come together. He uses this phrase, and it's like it keeps us continually coming back to the fact that Jesus loves us and has died for us and that we are free. And so, you know, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a rush. Don't just take your time when you come to sharing communion. Something just kind of, this week really kind of made that point to me. Ah, oh, praise God. I was just kind of sitting at my computer at home, and my computer, my laptop goes everywhere with me. It's all my work, and I say all my life, that sounds a bit dramatic, but everything's on my computer, and it sits in my office, and I've got one, you know, just a screensaver that rolls onto all your family photos from down the years, and it sits there, and they kind of come across the screen, and you know, then move off, and there's was thousands of pictures on my laptop. And it sits on my desk when I'm at work here in the office, and it just plays in the background. And every now and then I glance and I look at a picture, or I'm talking to someone, and just kind of pictures rolling around in the background. But I'm not really kind of focusing on it. It's just kind of there. It's happening in the background. And this week, I sat there and it flashed up, and I thought, a picture caught my mind, and I looked at this picture and I started thinking about that moment. I started thinking about where were we when we took that shot? What was happening in that moment? What, you know, what was going on there? And as I sat and I paused and I thought about it, more and more memory of that day began to come back to my mind. I took the time to really think about what was happening and what it meant and that phase of life. And more started coming back to me of where I was and when it was and what we were doing and why we were doing it and all that, and what I felt in that thing. And I suddenly find myself caught up in these fond memories, and I suddenly find myself staring at my computer, smiling, and it's not like it's happening in my background anymore, sitting on my desk, just flashing away. What's happened is I've took the time to really remember, and as I've remembered, it's begin to stir me, and it's brought back such fond memories, precious things in my own life. And I think that's the idea when you come to the Lord's table. It's not meant to happen in the background. Not just meant to be kind of something that's just there, but as you come, it's like as you really focus and really remember the death and sacrifice of Jesus, the things he's done in your life, how he's touched your life, saved your life, healed you, worked wonderful miracles in your life. You begin to come and you really begin to remember, and all of a sudden it's not happening in the background. Things more and more is filling your mind of the incredible love of Jesus Christ. You see, the second thing, communion is special because it's a proclamation, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's something, that word proclaim, it means to announce, declare, betray, teach, to show, and to shout. So when I come to this table, I'm not just remembering, I'm proclaiming something. I'm declaring, I'm announcing something, I'm betraying something, I'm teaching something to others, I'm showing something, I'm shouting something out. And what I'm shouting out is the gospel. I'm shouting out, it says, and do it until the Lord's death, until he comes. Do it until he comes. And so coming to this table is me announcing, declaring, betraying, teaching, showing, shouting out, Jesus has died. Jesus is saved, and Jesus is coming back again. And as I come, I remember how amazing he is, and it fills my mind and my thoughts again. And it's like all that begins to move on the inside of me hits me afresh. It moves me and excites me. And all of a sudden, it's like that has got to find some out. When there is good news, when you are carrying good news, when you are excited about something, you want to tell somebody. And it's like, as I remember, it's like, man, I've got to tell somebody how amazing this Jesus really is. And it's stirring inside of me. But you know what? Remembering and proclaiming go hand in hand, because you can't proclaim what you can't remember. So you take the time to remember and then you shout it out. You know, maybe just doing it. It's what you're doing. As you're physically doing it, it's saying it's shouting. That act is shouting out the gospel. Jesus died, that Jesus saves, and that Jesus is coming again. It's called the Eucharist, which means to thank. I'm coming here because I'm thankful for who he is and what he's done in my life. It's an act of worship. This is a table for those who think Jesus is amazing and his gospel is glorious. This is a table for those people. I'm shouting out about the cross. I'm shouting out about his death. I'm shouting out about his love. I'm shouting out he's coming back again. If I don't come to this table, if I don't honor this table, I miss that opportunity to declare the gospel in that moment how awesome Jesus is. And number three, and lastly, I just want to say to us, communion is special because I believe if we honor it, we will be blessed. There's a warning in here that not to take it, Paul says, in an unworthy manner. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, verse 27, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Hang in there, I'll explain in a minute. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Paul says, don't take it in an unworthy manner. In other words, don't dishonor this table. Communion cannot save us, but if I dishonor it, it can harm me. Does that make sense? Because if I come in an unworthy manner, I mean, Paul says, actually, some people come here and didn't honor it like it should have been honored, and they've gone to heaven early. He says, because it was a kind of just like, this had been reduced down, I think, really, to almost some kind of just like religious ritual, and all the meaning and significance of what it is and what was meant to happen here had kind of been taken away. And it's just like, well, it's just a kind of religious ritual. It's just kind of something we to do. And Paul said, man, it's so much more than that. And so don't come in that kind of way. Verse 19 in the Message says, if you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the body of the broken body of the Master, when you eat and drink, you run in the risk of serious consequences. Don't dishonor this table. We want to honor this moment and what it fully means. And so he encourages us, examine your heart. Message says, you know, examine your motives, test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. Do you know, what's my heart like as I come here this morning? You know, how have I been living lately? How have I been treating people lately? How have I spoken towards people lately? Have I resolved things that are, you know, in my life and, you know, in that relationship? You know, have I come the way I've spoken to my wife or my husband this week? Was that right? Should I have said that like that? I'm testing my heart and I'm coming to this meal in awe of this moment. Paul says, discern it. See, this isn't just a piece of bread. See, this isn't just a cup of juice that I'm holding. Don't reduce it to something that's some kind of religious ritual. Just give it the recognition and the value that it deserves. And you see, that's why the whole thing of remembering and taking time to remember is so important, because as I remember, I really, it impresses on my heart again the value of this table to me and to my life. The significance of what it means. So we don't want to recognize it, dishonor it. We need to recognize it. It's a divine thing. It's a sacred moment. But you know, on the flip side of that, I believe that just like dishonoring it can be dangerous, I believe honoring it will bless us. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. I'm nearly done. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 speaks about the cup of blessing. I love that phrase. The cup of blessing, that's what this is meant to be. Not a place that kind of, you know, this is meant to be a place that blesses my life and all this represents. It says the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation, it means to share. In other words, communion is a way for me to receive and share in the benefits of Jesus' death. Are we okay this morning? Is this making sense? It's a place where I receive and share in the benefits of Jesus' death. Those famous words of Isaiah 53 and verse 4 to 5. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That word born there means to carry or to carry away. That word griefs there, actually, what it means is this. It means our sicknesses, our diseases, our pains, and our anxieties.